So thankful you're here. We're going to dive into God's word today. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Talk to our Father. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, we would open up our hearts to you as well. We desire to be like you, Lord. And thank you that you are the everlasting God, that there is no beginning and no end with you. You are from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and Omega. No one else above you. No one is like you. And we've come to worship you today, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm in a series entitled, This is the Life, Studies in the Book of Philippians. And last week we talked about copying the character of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you want to be like him. And we talked about the fact that Jesus emptied himself and became a human and died on the cross for us, became obedient to the point of death. And part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, emptying himself, what does that mean? We know this, that there was a glory he had in heaven that was shielded by his humanity, yet fully God, fully human. Remember the story on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John were there, and Jesus became as bright as a flash of lightning. They saw a glimpse of the glory Jesus had before he came to the earth. Well, that glory, Jesus shielded himself in humanity, emptied himself, became obedient to the point of death. And we want to have a mindset like that, that says, I want to serve others like Jesus did. Today I want to talk about this. It's kind of the next logical step. Consistent in my conduct, living with integrity. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, then I want to be like him. And I want to be consistent in the way I live to what I believe. If I believe this way, I want to live according to those beliefs. The bottom line is this. Our God-given task is to apply the work that God has done in our lives. He's working in your life every day. God has not stopped working in you. He's constantly at work. He loves you too much to leave you where you are at. He wants to grow you up and to experience that abundant life that Jesus promised. Well, we are to enter into that God-given task of applying the work that God has done in our lives in such a way that our conduct is consistent with our beliefs, that every nook and cranny of our lives is impacted by the reality of the person of Jesus Christ living inside of us, and that we've come to the cross saying, Lord, I believe that you are my Lord and Savior. You know, you don't want to leave the word Lord out. Some people say, Lord, you're my Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Lord. If he's your Lord, then you want to follow him and be like him. And you can't come under any other condition. You can't say, Lord, I don't want you to be my Lord, but I want you to be my Savior. No, both are there. Both are so vital. Like you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one nearby, page 981 in your chair Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're going to read this passage, verses 12 through 18. Verse 12 starts by saying, therefore. And you know, if you've ever read the Bible, that if you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. Exactly. If you look at right before verse 12, it says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In light of that, the next logical thing, therefore, is to do this. Look what it says. My beloved. And by the way, I love the love that Paul has for this church. He goes, therefore, my beloved. Man, I love you so much, church. I love you, Philippians. When I was back in Chicago, I was serving as VP for Student Life, and we were in charge of the residential life program at the church. It was under my department, and I would meet with our resident assistants and resident directors, and there was one concept that we consistently drove home with our staff, and the concept was this, rules without relationship leads to, anybody know? Rebellion, exactly, thank you. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. If you're a parent like me, you know that is true with your kids, right? If you're so busy, you don't have time for your kids, but then you come home one day and you lay down the law, man, kids, you got to do this, this, and this. There's going to be a rebellion in their hearts. Wait a minute, Dad, you haven't been around for a long time. You've kind of neglected us, and now you're laying down the law. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And you can tell the relationship that Paul has with the church at Philippi. It's like, therefore, my beloved, I'm going to lay down some next logical steps in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord, says this. As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's saying, man, when I was there, you were so obedient. You're into the word. You were applying the word of God to your life. Now I'm not there. It's even more important that you take the word of God and live it out. And live it out. You know what it's like when a coach leaves the gym, right? And the players are there without any coaches. They start fooling around, messing around. Coach comes out. Oh, they're serious again. Because the coach is there. Paul's saying, man, even though I am gone, you need to do this. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We talked about this verse briefly a few weeks ago. How Paul is not saying you need to work for your salvation. That's not what the verse means. People have wrongly interpreted that verse. That would be a total misappropriation of that verse if you said, oh, it means to work for your salvation. No, what he's saying is work out your salvation. Take the reality of Jesus Christ in you and work it out to every area of your life. You mean in my marriage, Mel, I got to work out my salvation, the reality of Christ in me? Yes. You mean at the workplace, I got to work it out? You mean I can't like be like everybody else at the workplace? I got to be a little bit different in my values and the way I live? Exactly. You're working out the reality of Jesus Christ in you. And people see the difference and are attracted to it because they see a peace in your life that they don't have. They see a reality in your life that they don't have. They see a confidence in the future that they don't have. They see a lack of fear of death in your life that they don't have. Work it out. Here's the first principle. It's this. Be persistent in applying your salvation to every facet of your life. That you know when you come to the cross and you bow before the cross and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you took my sins upon the cross. Lord, I'm not basing my salvation on my goodness, but on your work on the cross. When you come to that realization, it changes you. And there's a desire to be like Christ and to say, okay, Lord, now that you're living inside of me, now that my body is the temple of God and I have God living inside of me, I need to take that reality and apply it to everything. It stops all the rationalizing, right? I know I tend to rationalize. Oh, well, it's okay for me to talk to my wife like that because that's okay because she was like this to me and I'm going to rationalize it away. Oh, it's okay for me to have this negative attitude towards those people, that judgmental attitude because they deserve it and I don't like them very much. So we tend to rationalize. But if you really have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you don't want to live like that. You want to live in such a way that reflects your love for Jesus Christ. Every part of your life changed by Jesus Christ. See, the goal is this. The goal is integrity. Integrity. Integrity is being that same person in your heart as you are when you live out the reality of Jesus in this world. I remember when I was a kid, I used to collect coins. And the government announced that they would no longer be making pure silver coins anymore. That they would now add another element to the coin. Anybody know what that element was? Copper, exactly. They became copper-clad coins. So I remember as a kid, I would save every silver quarter and dollar and half dollar I could find. Every silver coin, I was saving it. I had all these silver coins because I wanted to have those coins that were purely silver, coins with integrity, all the way through, the same material, the same metal, all the way through. I wish I could find those coins today. I would be a millionaire. I think my big brother spent it on ice cream with the ice cream truck or something. Those coins are gone. But they're coins of integrity, the same metal all the way through. We're to be like that. The same person all the way through from the depths of our hearts, and it's lived out into our lives, connecting belief with action. So you're to take what you believe about Jesus Christ, the therefore, in light of this, Jesus is God, and he died on the cross for me, rose again, proving he has power over death, and I believe in him. We're to take those doctrines that we believe, and we're to match them perfectly with our actions, that our doctrine and our practice, if you would, are the same. They're matching. Is that true in your life? Do people see the reality of Jesus Christ in you? Or do they see a radical disconnect? Hey, you say you're a follower of Christ and you talk like that? You say you're a follower of Christ and you watch that? You say you're a follower of Christ and you treat people like that? You say you're a follower of Christ and you get revenge like that? People can see that. And you can as well. You sense it in your heart. And people who experience that kind of lifestyle, that disconnect, often wonder, man, why do I feel so far from God? Why does God seem so distant? Why does my relationship with God seem to struggle? Well, if it were me, because I've seen it in my own life, take stock of your life. Look at your heart. Man, what am I doing? I know it's not God that's moved away. In my own heart, I've allowed things to come into my life that keep me from connecting what I believe with my life and my actions. It takes humility to do that, right? To say, I'm wrong. God, it's not your fault. I'm not going to blame you. I'm not going to get angry with you. I'm going to realize it's my fault and take responsibility. See, to me, that's being authentic. And I believe that's the focus, is authenticity. It emanates from a realistic and real life change from the inside out. We've talked about this before, the joy of being changed from the inside out. If you're being changed from the outside in, you don't like that. That's kind of like the rules without relationship leads to rebellion. I don't want to be changed by you. I don't have any relationship with you. But once you understand who God is, and you understand his amazing love and what he did for you on the cross, there's a desire to be like him. That God would love you that much, that if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus Christ would have died on the cross for you. He would have taken your sins, and he calls you his friend, and he invites you into his family, and he makes you co-inheritors with him, and everything else that comes along with being in the family of God. It's amazing. Well, authenticity is saying, you know what, I'm going to take the reality of that and live it out and be authentic. When I come to church, I realize that I'm coming to a church with imperfect people and an imperfect pastor, and we're all working together to try to be like that perfect person, Jesus Christ. We'll never fully get there in this life, but we're still going to try. He's still the goal. And being authentic with one another, at home groups, being able to share needs and struggles, praying for one another, knowing that we're a body of believers that is committed to when somebody's tripping up or falling or feeling discouraged and weak, that we want to rally around that person and love them and strengthen them with the strength that only God can give. Authentic fellowship. No one just playing the game. No one looking good on the outside and dead on the inside. But realizing this is really important. See, he says, work out your own salvation. He doesn't say this, work out everybody else's salvation. He doesn't really say that. Now, there's a responsibility we have as a body of Christ to confront one another in love. You know, I have people come up to me pretty regularly and saying, "Well, Mel, you said this in church. Can you explain that? Or, Mel, you said this in church. Maybe if you said this way, it might have been a little bit better." You know, I really do love that. Because I know most of the time, it's said in love, right? The people love telling me that because they love me. They want to encourage me and strengthen me. So that's what the body of Christ is all about. That you know that the people around you love you. And when they say something, they're saying it out of love. Folks, if you're not saying it out of love, don't say it. Keep it to yourself. If you can go to a brother in love and kind of admit your own shortcomings and say something that encourages them and builds them up and maybe highlights something that they need to work on, but they know you're saying it in love, that's what the body of Christ is all about. I love when folks do that for me. Sometimes it's hard to hear, right? Sometimes it's difficult to hear. But we're to work out our salvation in such a way that we're first and foremost looking at our own heart. Not that we don't have a responsibility to other believers, but we're looking at our own heart and our own life, and we're taking care of the stuff in our life that we need to take care of. We're pulling out the weeds in our life that have been growing in our life and keeping us from experiencing all that Jesus wants us to experience. Work out your salvation. Do the job of taking the word of God and applying it to every area of your life. When you work out God's plan in your life, there are three important characteristics. One is this, the what. Okay, God, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? How do I find my calling, my ministry? How do I find out how to do marriage? How do I find out how to do friendships? How do I find out how to work in the workplace? See, there's a word you need to understand about the word of God. It's the word sufficiency. The Word of God is sufficient for every problem, every facet, every area, every compartment of your life. There are principles in the Word of God that will apply to every facet of your life. And that you would know what your calling is. You'd be able to say, I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to do because I've found it in the Word of God. No longer will I live a life without meaning and purpose because the Word of God tells me exactly why I'm here. You have found your calling, your ministry, the big picture stuff, what life is all about. The next element is this: how? Okay, in light of what the big picture is all about, how do I live according to the Word of God? If you want to find out about marriage, you find it in the Word of God. Well, what about problems in my marriage and how to solve them, Mel? You find it in the Word of God. What about how to raise my kids, Mel? Find it in the Word of God. What about my own personal time and what I do when no one else is around? You find it in the Word of God. The sufficiency of the Word of God is so vital. We're to have an attitude of, God, your Word is sufficient for my life. Here's the next thing, the next element, the why. Are you obeying out of a true love for God? See, if you've lost touch with God, if you're no longer amazed by God's love for you and you are just filled up with a love for God, you're going to start to lose the motivation to live a life that pleases God. Because when you look at the cross, there ought to be this amazing attitude of, God, I can't believe you did this for me. And my desire is every day of my life to walk in such a way that's consistent with what I believe and that I would finish well. Did you see that Norwegian cross-country skier, by the way, in the Olympics? There was a Norwegian cross-country skier, and he was coming to the finish line. He hadn't crossed it yet. And before he got to the finish line, he raised his hands to celebrate his victory. And another skier from behind him came speeding up, dove across the line. And they had to do a photo finish to find out who won. He had the race in the bag, but celebrated too early and almost lost it. He still won the gold. Do you remember his last name? Svensson. It was Uncle Unar Svensson. Celebrating way too early, almost lost the gold for the Norwegians. You know, we want to finish strong. We want to say to God, God, we want to finish strong. We want our lives to leave a legacy of, man, I just love you, God, so much. And I know that there are times when I'm feeling weak and discouraged, but I come back to the cross and I realize again why I am doing this, because this is important stuff. That leads me to the next point. It's this: our approach in our life ought to be one of gravity. What I mean by that, I remember that movie, I didn't watch it, but there was a movie that came out recently, Gravity. Well, that comes from the Latin word gravitas, which means weighty, important. This is important stuff. This is a vital concern. See, God is in this. Anytime God is nearby, this is weighty stuff. Anytime we're talking about eternity, you ought to say, oh, Mel, you know what, when you get to eternity, this is important. You know, we talk about football or baseball or sports. I mean, that's fun. We like doing that. But if we talk about eternity and where people will spend their eternity, that's weighty. There's a gravitas to that. There's a weight to that, an importance to that. I put a phrase up on the screen. First symptom is sudden death. This past week, I had my 3-year anniversary from my heart attack. 3 years. And I remember when I was talking to the doctor and we were talking about how this happens and I had no symptoms. He said, yeah, there are a lot of guys that come to me, Mel, and they'll say, hey, doc, you know, I get it. I'm not doing what I should do. I'm not eating what I should eat. I don't exercise like I should. But when I start feeling symptoms, then I'll change. When I start feeling the symptoms of a heart attack coming, then I'll change my life. The doctor said, he turns to them and says, that would be an okay plan, except for the fact that the first symptom in 25% of the cases of people having heart attack is sudden death. Sudden death is the first symptom. That really was me, had it not been for the grace of God and a doctor who persisted and shocked me more than 30 times to keep me alive. But sudden death. There's a gravitas. There's a way to say, you know what? I need to take care of myself. I need to do the right things. And the time to do that is now. There's a gravitas to that. This is eternal stuff. I like what it says in Philippians 2:13, the passage that we're reading. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. You mean God's taking the time to work in my life? Yes. And you mean that I've been kind of like ignoring that and not entering into it? Maybe. See, we're to enter into the gravitas of God working in us, to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both the will and the working. The will and the working. Both the willing and the working need to be there, the energizing. God does the work. He's the one that initiates the work. But he puts us to work also. And our part is essential, though secondary, to God at work in us. The reality, God is at work in us. And we need to say, Lord, I want to joyfully enter in. I don't want this to be an onerous thing. It would be foolish for you to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I can't stand the fact that he's working on me. There ought to be a joy, right? I'm going to allow him to work on me because I know it's best for me, and I know he promises that all things will work together for good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a great psalm. Starts off this amazing book in God's Word. Psalm 1, verse 1, right in the middle of your Bibles. Look what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So here's a guy walking in the counsel of the wicked. Yeah, you know, I'm not really doing what God tells me to do, but I'm walking in the counsel of the wicked. I'm believing what the world says. I'm believing the lies of this culture. And it says this, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now all of a sudden this walking person is standing. I'm standing right with all the other people around me. They're doing bad things, and I'm just right with them. Gets worse than that. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now he's extending his time with people who are rebelling against God. You are blessed if you don't do that. If you don't give in to the thinking of this world and allow God to work in your life. Look at it says, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. I love that. Is your delight today in the law of the Lord? When we open up the Word on Sunday morning, you're like, all right, I can't wait to dig into the Word of God. Can't wait to find out what says next in the book of Philippians. My delight is in the Word of God. I rejoice every time I can let the Word of God speak into my heart and give me direction and guidance. Because the Word of God is like a map. It gives you the direction as to how you are to walk. And the great thing about it, we have another thing that goes beyond a map, is a guide. The Holy Spirit is a guide in our lives. If you've ever been out in the wilderness, in the woods, it's nice to have a map, isn't it? But what's even better than a map is a guide. If you have a guide there that knows this wilderness extremely well, man, a map is great, but a guide is even better. God gives us both. He gives us his Word and the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us and help us to take the Word of God and apply it. You might say, well, Mel, what's my motivation? Well, I believe it's this. It's all about God. It's all about deity. Deeply desiring to bring God pleasure. Look what it says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, ultimately, this is all about God's plan. It's not about me. God isn't my little genie that if I rub the bottle the right way, he'll grant me all of my wishes. That's not what God is like. God's too awesome for that. Our wishes would be so foolish compared to the wisdom of God. And we realize that. That God is God and we are not. So our lives are all about bringing God pleasure. We deeply desire to bring God pleasure. God, you made me. God, you created me. If I want to know how something works best, I go back to the designer, to the creator. And God, I realize that every other way of thinking, every other philosophy, every other worldview that contradicts your word and your principles is foolishness, stupidity, compared to the plan of God. So that's why we say at the end of the service is all for him. That ultimately it's all for him. Hey God, what we're doing, it's all for you. It's to bring you pleasure. It's not about us. It's about pleasing God and allowing him to look at our lives and to bless us and to see that we have God's favor on our lives. Here's the next important thing. It's this. Be passionate about cultivating purity. If you're going to be consistent in your life with your beliefs and consistent in your conduct according to what you believe, you need to cultivate purity. It needs to be a task that you enter into. Just like weeding your garden, right? Pulling out the stuff that only hurts the genuine plants that you want to have growing in your garden. The trees, the fruit trees, or the bushes that you want to be flourishing in your garden, you need to pull out all the other stuff that's hindering their growth. Same is true with us. We need to cultivate the things in God's economy that He wants to see in our lives. We need to cultivate those values that God has for us. We need to cultivate them in our lives. We need to weed out everything that's stopping the growth that God desires to accomplish within us. That means going back to the Word of God, saying, Lord, in response to your Word of God, I want to be pure. What I see in the Word of God, I want to live it out. So here's one thing that I see people get caught up in when they're trying to apply the Word of God. Actually, two things. One is legalism. The other is license. Let me explain those two concepts. Legalism is all about this. It's abusing the law. It's an abuse of the law. It says this, okay, God tells me not to do these things, so I'm going to add all these other things beyond God's commands, all these human laws, and make it like it's God's laws. And that if I follow these laws, I'll eventually get to heaven. I have to, because I followed all these laws. So that's abuse of the law. That's called legalism. Paul deals with that in Colossians. He says this, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. See, there are some people really caught up in legalism, taking the Word of God and adding all these other rules and regulations beyond the Word of God. People have turned the Bible with me in the Old Testament and have said, hey, Mel, there's a regulation here that people are violating. Well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament law. We're under the new covenant of grace. If you want to find out, hey, what part of the sacrifices, for example, in the Old Testament should we be following today? Well, you look at the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament sacrifices. That's why we don't sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. It would be legalistic to say, we've got to go back to the Old Testament way of sacrificing. We've got to add all these laws and regulations to our lifestyle to please God. That's legalism. Paul was constantly dealing with legalists in his attempt to plant churches. People who wanted to take the law and apply all these regulations that no longer existed under the new covenant of grace. We're not to be like that. We're not to try to find our goodness in our own legalism and adding all these rules and regulations to the Word of God. The other side of that is license. It's a person that says, well, hey, God is so gracious. He's so good. He's so kind. And I love the feeling of being forgiven by God. I'll just keep sinning more and more to feel the grace of God and His goodness and His forgiveness. I love all that sugar and candy that God gives me. Well, that's an error as well. That's called license. Paul deals with that in Romans 6. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Paul uses the strongest negation in the Greek language, megenoito. You should never, ever think like that. No way. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? If you've come to the cross and said, Lord, I believe you died on the cross to free me from all of this sin and pay the price for my sin, how can you leave the cross and go right back into this garbage and this dirt and dung that you just found forgiveness for? See, the reality of Christ in you says, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to stay away from all of that stuff. Why? Because I love God so much. I want to be like Him. Don't want to live like that anymore. But there are people who say, well, God is so forgiving. It's okay. I can live however I want. I had lunch with a pastor back in Illinois. He was right down the street from me. And he was telling me, Mel, I have a brother who years ago, about 15 years ago, he prayed to receive Christ. He prayed the prayer. But I have not seen one change in his life. There is no fruit in his life. But I know he's going to heaven because he prayed that prayer. My response to him was, if that was my brother, I'd be very concerned about his eternity. Because the Bible's so clear. Jesus is so clear. By their fruits you will know them. Exactly. If Jesus is really living in my heart, then Mel, you got to change. You got to live like him. There's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. I can't take advantage of God's grace and goodness and kind of snicker in my own little corner thinking like, God just doesn't get it, does he? I say I'm a follower of his, but I'm doing my own thing, but he keeps forgiving me. If you have that attitude, that's not the Holy Spirit within you. See, the Holy Spirit wants you to rise up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and every facet of my life will be changed by the reality of Jesus in me. My friends will notice it. My neighbors will notice it. My spouse will notice it. My kids will notice it. They will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am consumed by a cause, and that cause is glorifying Jesus Christ, and nothing else comes close to that in my life. See, we like to think here that we are proposing the biblical view, the balance of the reality of Jesus Christ in us, that our passion is to be like him. And yes, we will trip and fall and stumble at times, but there's a church here that loves me and desires to come around me and strengthen me and build me up. They're not condemning me. We're here to love one another, to be like Jesus Christ. That's our desire. See, in this text, if you read on, it says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. See that in verse 15? Now, you might say, well, Mel, am I to be perfect? No, that's not really what it's talking about here. Blameless means above criticism. That you're living a life that, okay, Mel stumbled the other day, but man, he repented and he admitted it and he's trying to get back on track. I don't believe that's a hypocrite. People say, well, you're a hypocrite then, Mel. You fell, you tripped. No, because you repented from that, or I repented from that, and changed. A hypocrite in my mind is a person that's constantly disobeying God, knows it's wrong, is confronted by it, but continues saying, I'm a follower of God, but I know I'm going to live a life of disobedience. That to me is a hypocrite. But part of the sanctification process is this. God knows that there will be times when we stumble, but our passion is to learn from that fall, to learn from that rebellion, and to say, I will not allow that to happen again. And I'm going to take steps in my life to avoid that process ever occurring in my life again. The word innocent, in my thinking, is this. Thoroughly wholesome in character and single-minded. Thoroughly wholesome. You're constantly endeavoring with a heart that is in tune with God, like David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. God, I want to be like you. I have this single focus to live a life that's consistent with the Word of God. So that's how you become pure in your relationship to the Word of God. I want to challenge you with this as well. Be pure in your relationship with others. Paul talks about being children of God. He's writing to the family of God. There's a relationship that we have with one another. Be pure in that relationship. Be pure. Don't be judgmental. Don't be hateful. Don't be angry. If something happens in the church that bugs you, forgive them. Maybe you need to go to that person one-on-one. Make it right. Have a gentle attitude knowing, you know what? What that person did to me, I did to somebody else like 2 weeks ago. So I do the exact same things. So I'm not going to get all high and mighty about this. I'm going to have a gentle heart, humble heart, and to reject compromise in your own life, to not allow compromise to come into your life. You know how sin is. It starts so innocently, so small in your life. And just like the weeds in the ground, you deal with it early, like a cancer in your body. You don't say, I've got a cancer in my body. I'm going to wait about 2 years before I deal with it. You don't do that. You deal with it ASAP, right away. This is urgent. Paul says this in verse 14. I love this. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Well, what does that mean? It's in the context of the Word of God. We're not to be Christians that say, God, I want to follow you, but I don't like this verse in the Bible. And let's have a debate about this verse. I think this should be taken out. And God, I just don't like your plan. See, the whole questioning and grumbling is in relationship to God. We're not to have a heart like that. We're to have a heart that says, Lord, I love you, want to be like you. I'm not going to question your word. I'm going to allow it to sink deeply into my heart. So the word grumbling in the Greek is a murmuring, begrudging. Oh, God, you want me to forgive that person who wronged me like that? You're asking way too much, God. Let me tell you what my plan is, and I want you to approve my will. It's not how you approach it. A questioning is the word dialogismos. It's the Greek word from which we get the English word dialogue from. To have this negative questioning. You know, there are times in the Bible when the heroes of the faith, like, God, why are you doing this? I don't quite get it. That's okay for the moment. I've had those moments too. God, I'm not sure why this is happening. But to stay in that questioning, arguing state with God is when we enter into a realm of disobedience. There will be times when we need to say, oh God, don't fully understand it, but I will do my best to walk through these circumstances in a way that honors you, in a way that stays obedient to the principles of your word. We need to be pure also in this, in your response to the values of this world. The Bible says we're to be in the world, but not what? Of it. This is what Jesus said in his prayer to God the Father in John chapter 17. That we're to reject unbiblical separation from the world. That we're to be in the world, but not of it. Let's read the passage. It says this, I am no longer in the world, Jesus says, but they are in the world, talking about the disciples. And I am coming to you. Jesus predicting that he would die and rise to heaven after 3 days. Then he goes on and says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. There it is. These disciples are not of the world. They're in it, but they don't have the same values of this world. Jesus goes on and said, just as I am not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. See, Jesus wasn't asking that the disciples be taken out of the world. They weren't to go to this little commune and the 12 disciples live together as 12 disciples in this little village all by themselves. No, they were to go out into the world, but not be of the world. That people would know that what we believe is radically different than what our flesh and our evil desires and many of the world's philosophies and ways of living will teach us to live. We're to be different from all that. We're to be in the world, but not of it. In the world, making a difference for Jesus Christ, like it says here in the text, that we are to be lights in a dark world. That we're to be a light for Christ, in it, but not of it. Here's the next thing. And you're realizing an eternity-changing witness. Let me read verses 16 through 18. Paul says this. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. What he's saying is this. When the Jews would come to an altar and the fire would be burning, there was one type of offering called a drink offering. They would take a glass of wine and they would pour it over the fire. You obviously know what happens when that occurs. When the wine is poured on the fire, all of it is instantly consumed, 100% burned up in the heat of the fire. Paul says, even if that's my life, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on your faith. Man, my life has been all about pouring my life out to see a fruit in this church. Man, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. Because there's a day coming, the day of the Lord he talks about. The day of Christ. When he doesn't want to run in vain. He wants to see the fruit of his labors mature in the church in Philippi. See, Paul had an eternal view of his life. He was focused on eternity. He had a witness for eternity. And my challenge to you would be reject the temporal focus. Reject getting caught up in all the temporal things of this world. But that you would say like Paul, man, I want my life to make a difference for eternity. And the best way for me to do that is to live a life that is consistent with the truth of God's word. Amen, church? Amen. Hey, let's pray together. As your heads are bowed today, perhaps the Holy Spirit is already touching your heart and convicting you of something that needs to change. Maybe it's an attitude in your life. Maybe it's an approach that you have to marriage. Maybe there's something going on in a relationship with a spouse that you need to change. Or maybe you need to reach out to your kids and be the godly example again that God's called you to be. Maybe it's forgiving someone that's wronged you, but that you would be consistent in your conduct with the truth of God's word. the reality of Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life. When you do that, you'll begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus talked about. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you demonstrated for us exactly what a life lived for God is all about. Lord, I pray that we would not take it lightly. Lord, that we would sense the weight of these things, that you are involved in this work, that you desire to see us change and grow up and make a difference for eternity. Lord, help us not to waste our time on temporal, trivial things, but to see the big picture of eternity, to leave this place being the Christ followers that you've called us to be. Lord, thank you for this church. We pray your hand of blessing upon it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.